I'm going to move on this morning and talk and continue to talk about God's protective clothing. And for those of you who haven't been attending the night series, I've been on a series for the last 4 weeks so far, talking about God's protective clothing, talking about the armor of God that God has equipped us with so that we can walk in the victory that He has planned for us today. One of the things that never ceases to amaze me is how often we as Christians are mortally wounded or are damaged because we don't do what God has called us to do. We don't wear the garments. We don't do the things that God has called us to do. In fact, if you look at this sign, you'll see all these protective clothing. Now, when protective clothing came out, in fact, when I did my apprenticeship, if you put on eye goggles, then you were putting on your protective clothing. There was no such thing, or we did have steel cap boots when we worked out on the field. We had earmuffs if we worked in the engine room, but most of the time there wasn't any of the things that we have today. You know, when you consider, you know, high-vis jackets, they were a non-fashion item, and you didn't want to wear one of those. Yet nowadays, you don't have any trouble walking through the shopping centre or anything and seeing people wearing high-vis jackets. Now, I'm sure that they still don't think their high-vis jackets are fashion items. But they wear them because it keeps them safe. They wear them because when they're around equipment or in industry, people will see them. And it's there and designed to keep us safe. Occupational health and safety, in many ways, to me, is a dirty word because it's been abused. But in another way, the thought behind it is correct and right, that we should do everything and anything we can to keep people safe. You know, wearing eye goggles, putting earplugs in, wearing steel cap boots, wearing gloves, whatever it might be that is designed there to keep us safe is important. And God has done that. He's given us clothing. We quote a scripture, or I have been quoting a scripture of late, out of Isaiah 4, where it says, God, we don't want your word, or we don't want your bread, we don't want your clothing, but we want your name to take away our approach. And unfortunately, the church is like that today. So much of the church out there, so many of the denominations and other groups, they don't want the word of God. In fact, they're compromising the word of God everywhere. They don't want to wear the garments of praise, the robes of righteousness or anything else, because they don't look fashionable to the world. But we want to be called a Christian because that takes away our approach. That gives us an identity. And, you know, we live in a world where fashion is a big thing. You only have to see how many clothing shops there are. And you can see that I am a fashion plate. You know, I just dress in such fashionable clothes. I have no problem with people buying new clothes. I have no problem with people looking good. But when we're dictated to by the world in how we should look and what we should look like, there's a problem. And unfortunately, again, as Christians, we are following the world's pattern too often. Yet Romans says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And so when I talk about protective clothing, and I'm just giving a little bit more of an update because I know there's many that haven't been coming to the night service. You know, it doesn't matter if it doesn't look good or doesn't, you don't think it looks good. God has given us protective clothing to wear that we might be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies, the cunning craftiness of the enemy, that we might be able to do the things that God has called us to do. And so in doing this series, I'm doing it in a very detailed way, hoping that people will understand that not only are we to wear a helmet and a breastplate and put on our belt and to wear shoes and have a shield and to do those things, but they're there for a purpose. Not only are we to put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, not only are we to wear the robes of righteousness, but we're to walk in the way that God would have us to walk so that we can enjoy the blessing. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. He wants us to live life to the full. He wants us to enjoy blessing. And that's why He's given us the things that He's given us. And so this morning we move on. Let me read again Ephesians 6:10 to 18, just to bring some context. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when your day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So, in the first week, we looked at this scripture and we opened it up a bit. The first thing that we saw was that we had to be strong. Reminds us of Joshua. Joshua 1:8, be strong and of good courage. Every place that you put the sole of your feet, I will give you. Only be strong and of good courage. And the second point we looked at was that we had to put on the full armor of God. It's no good deciding that I don't need the breastplate on because I'm not going out there. Well, look, I won't take my shield today because there's not going to be any flaming arrows. But God says to put on the full armor of God. And again, I make a little joke, but you came here fully dressed this morning. I can see that there's no half-naked people here. It's quite a good thing, really. So, you know, why did you put on all of your clothes? Because that's what you do. So God wants us to put on the full armor of God. And then the third point we looked at was that it clearly talks about having an enemy. An enemy, we're at war, we wear armor. We've got weapons, we've got a whole lot of things. And one of the greatest deceits and strategies of Satan has been to make people believe he doesn't exist. Because if you don't think you have an enemy, then you're not going to worry about anything. And then easily you can be deceived, you can be diverted from the course that God has for you. And so we do have an enemy. We have been given armor. We have been told we're at war. We have been told that we are to be good soldiers. Jesus talked a lot about the enemy. But he also told us that we have a place of victory, that we live in victory, we walk in victory, and we are in victory. And so not only do we have an enemy, but we are in victory in that. Then the last point in that first week was having done all stand. And I talk a lot about that because it's such a real thing. There are times in our lives when we have done everything that we know possible, when we've done all the things that we've been taught, yet it doesn't seem to be working. Well, God says, having done everything, stand firm, stand fast. Don't give in. Don't walk away. Don't just, it didn't work. There, I'm walking away from this. Stand firm. Just stand. And so then we moved on, we looked at the first piece of armor, we looked at the helmet of salvation. Now, if you're here at night, I would have you all stand and get dressed. In fact, why not? All stand, please. Now, all of those that haven't been coming at night, you're going to be incredibly embarrassed. All of those that have been coming at night, you'll just enjoy this because you know exactly what you're doing. So you put on your helmet of salvation. Now, you haven't got one of these fashion items. But you just put your hand up like that. Come on now. Everyone that looks at the people that have been doing it before, just put your hand up. That's the helmet of salvation that covers your mind. The first place that the enemy will attack, I believe, is the mind. The battleground of the enemy is our mind. If he can get our mind, he wins. So a thought, reap a deed. So a deed, reap an act. So an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a lifestyle. It all starts with our thoughts. If the enemy can tell you that you're not saved, then he's already won because he's got your head. If you're brain dead, you're dead. And so if he can get you there, that's where he goes. So if he can't get you there, the second piece of armor that we talked about and that we put on, you haven't got one of these either, but you can do it by just putting your arms across your chest, watching those people that come at night. If you don't come at night, you're missing out on some good stuff, I can tell you. So you put on your breastplate of righteousness. If the enemy can't get your head and tell you you're not saved, then the next thing he'll try and do and tell you is that you're not worthy, you're not righteous. But fortunately for me and for you, we are righteous, not because of what we've done. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we are made righteous because of what Christ has done. We have already in the bank, credited to us, imputed to us, Christ's righteousness. So when Satan comes up and says that you're not worthy to be a Christian, you can say, well, that's true, because it is true. But because of Christ and because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, because of his love for me, I have been made righteous and I can stand in the presence of God. I can boldly enter into the presence of God. Now, the next piece that we did last week was the belt of truth. And we all know that if we take down our belt, our pants fall down. And if your pants fall down, then you're hobbled. So just everybody, look, come on, you didn't... Hey, Mark, your hands are in your pocket. Now, that's not a belt. Come on. Come on, Mark. If you're going to do this, do it properly. That's it. So just do that, everybody. I just want to look like the idiots like I am. Okay, everyone doing that? Okay, so you're hobbled. If he can't get your head and he can't get your heart, then the first thing that he'll next do is to try and stop you from walking. And so it is the belt of truth. And we talked last week about knowing the truth, about knowing Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the more you understand about Jesus, the more you know the truth. The more you know the truth, the more you're going to see a lie. I talked about the FBI not giving their operatives copies or frauds. They give them real notes to feel so that when they do have a copy in their hand or a fraud in their hand, then they'll know the difference. If we know the truth, if we understand the truth, if we live in the truth, if we know Jesus personally, then Satan is not going to be able to trip us. And so this week, you can all be seated now. This week, we're going to put on our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'm going to put on my steel-capped gumboots. Because you've got to have steel-capped gumboots. Our feet shod, and I will take off the hat if that's okay, because I saw someone on it before and it looked like a little pimple on the top of their head. It says, therefore put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So, if he can't get your head and tell you that you're not saved, he can't tell you that you're unworthy, you don't fall for that. If you know Jesus and you know the word, you know the truth, and the truth is setting you free, then he can't get you there. If he can't do that, then the next thing that he will attack is your feet. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to explain it to you. Now, there's many, many, many ways that you can unpack this piece of armor. But today I just want to do one of them because it's so real to me and I think it makes sense. So no soldier can go far without proper shoes. Even with all these other weapons, a barefooted soldier would soon become immobilized by the terrain that he was walking on. In Bible times, the breaking of a soldier's shoe was a metaphor for weakness. It was an indicator of defeat. Showed that the soldier's effectiveness was largely dependent upon his shoes. A Roman soldier's sandals, you can see them there, were constructed of leather, laced up at the center of the foot and onto the ankle. At first glance, this kind of footwear might not appear to be afforded much protection, but believe it or not, the design was very, very functional. The openness of the sandal enabled the soldier to wear them all day, whether he was marching, whether he was fighting, or whether he was standing for long periods of time. The thick soles of the sandals were studded with iron hobnails, which provided good traction, and that also came in handy when you wanted to trample on your enemy's head. Looked like football, doesn't it? The studs also gave them the ability to dig in and hold their ground or stand during times of hand-to-hand combat. And remember in that original scripture, Paul says, and having done all, stand, stand firm. You need your shoes on because they've got hobnails in them. It gives you the ability of having traction. And so again, we know that this is an incredibly important piece of armor. Spiritually, we have been given shoes made of the best. You know, when Paul, and I picture Paul sitting in jail writing this letter and looking at the soldier that was guarding him, and he's working his way down the pieces of clothing that the natural soldier has, and he's doing what Jesus did in regard to giving us those parables that he did. And he says, now put on those shoes. We've been given shoes that have been made from the best. They are shoes that fit perfectly. They are shoes that are designed for every situation that we're going to face, so that we spiritually can do to our enemy what the Roman soldier did to his enemy in the natural. We can march all day. We can fight all day. We can trample our enemy underfoot. And when necessary, spiritually, we can stand firm. In reflecting on this piece of armor, the key scripture or the key word to me is peace. I know, as I've read commentaries and looked at what others have said about this piece of armor, that some see readiness or preparedness. Some see the gospel. But for me, it's the word peace. It's the word that stands out for me. I'd like to read to you quite a number of scriptures of peace, because peace to me is an amazing thing. And as we read the scriptures and as we continue to talk about it, these are the scriptures that I'd like you to remember. You can get the notes off the website. You can listen to this again on podcast. You can get the series if you wish. But at least try and remember these scriptures. These are scriptures that you can learn off by heart. These are scriptures that will help you, because remember, you shall know the truth, know the word of God. So Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In a minute I'm going to talk about that, but just think about it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. No matter what Satan does, no matter how he works, he can never, ever, ever counterfeit peace, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. John 14:27, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. And that's interesting, isn't it? With all the counterfeits, with all of the things that are happening out there, with all the things that people are looking for and searching for, peace they will never find in the world. And then it goes on to say, don't be troubled or afraid. And then Isaiah 26:3, we're going to talk about this a lot. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You'll be surprised at how many scriptures throughout the Bible have mind and peace in the same passage. I'll keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The first place that the enemy attacks, remember, is the mind. The battleground of the enemy is our mind. But if we can keep our mind on God, who is God? God is the Word. The Word is truth. If we can keep our mind on the truth, if we can know the truth, it sets us free. The Bible dovetails together. The Bible flows together. The Bible complements itself in every way, shape, or form. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. You get one piece and you put it to the next and you put it to the next, and you know what the next one is. And so our mind has to be on God. And it has to be on God because we trust in Him. And so that gives us a little bit of a hint about peace as well. Then Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that word rule means umpire. That word rule means like blow the whistle. You know, when you watch football and the whistle blows, normally they stop the game to find out what the umpire blew his whistle for. And so peace becomes an umpire. It becomes that whistle that we stop and we take notice of when it is blown. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace to the saints. And so again, amazing how many times Scripture has the opposites in it. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life. So we've got Jesus and Satan, we've got life and we've got death. In this Scripture, we've got confusion and we've got peace. In the forgiveness Scripture, you have forgiveness and you have torment. So there's always, in so many Scriptures, the opposites that we can see the difference. Those rights and wrongs, those two sides that we can see. God is incredible in his word. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are times in our lives when we have peace, and there should be reasons for us not to have peace. Turmoil happening everywhere around us, things going wrong everywhere, but there's this sense of peace. That peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds because of Jesus. Again, peace and mind. Romans 8:6, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to peace. I love this scripture because it travels after Romans 7 when Paul is talking about doing the things he doesn't want to do and not doing the things he does want to do. And he goes on to talk about that sin principle. Then it says, but there's no condemnation in Romans 8. And then it says, but to be carnally minded brings forth death, but to be spiritually minded brings forth peace. When I allow myself to think on the carnal things, think on the things I did wrong, think on those things that bring forth shame or guilt or condemnation, it always brings forth death. It always makes you feel miserable. But when I recognize and think on Christ, think on what he's done in my life, think on the glories that I have because of him, it brings me back into that living of peace. To be led by the Spirit brings forth peace. To be led by the anti-spirit, the death, brings forth death. Isaiah 57, verse 20. But those who still reject me are like restless sea, which is never still but continually churns up mud and dirt. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. You know, the world is chasing peace. People are chasing everything to try and find peace. Yet they don't want to find Christ because that would mean that they would think in their minds that they've got to give up something. Man alive, I would give up everything to gain the freedom that I've experienced in knowing Christ, the liberty that I've experienced. But if we are Christ rejecters, then you will never have any peace. And I love that picture that the Bible brings, that churning up of mud, that silt, that dust, that dirt that just keeps coming in. No settling at all. Just putridness in life. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Again, isn't it interesting? Under your feet, I have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, my studded boots that I can wear to stand firm, that I can wear to put Satan under my feet, that I can bruise his head, the Bible says. And then Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. And so we have peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And I don't know, again, about you, but peace to me is such an incredible thing. To be able to wake up in the morning and feel peaceful. To be able to go to bed at night and feel peaceful. To be able to walk into a place like this and feel at peace with people. To have that sense, that assurance, that just that rest in yourself is an amazing thing. Only comes through knowing God. Only comes as we wear the armor of God. If Satan can't get to our mind, if he hasn't been able to restrict our walk by diluting it, if he hasn't been able to get to our heart and telling us how unrighteous we are, then I think his next tactic is to try and destroy the sure footing that we have in knowing Jesus. And I know, not only from Scripture, but from personal experience and from watching others, that he does this by using the word confusion and by using the word doubt to divert us off course. I haven't got time to share with you a story that Pastor Oxy shared with us in Bible College about diversions. But I know that one of Satan's biggest tactics with us as Christians, when we are walking in the way that God would have us to walk, is to divert us off course. He will use circumstances, situations. He will use the things of the world. But he will take us off course by wearing the shoes of peace, we can know the way that God would have us to go. As I said before, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And I know that Satan cannot counterfeit or copy peace. That is not a word that he can use. The only word that Satan can use is confusion and doubt. And I'm going to say that lots, because that's the way that you will know if Satan is having a go at you right now. That's the way that you will know if you are not walking the way that God would have you walk. You have confusion and you have doubt. And that's a sure guarantee. You will have confusion, you will have doubt. But if you have peace, then again, that's a sure guarantee that you're walking in the right direction. You know, knowing the will of God and His direction for our life, whether it be something that is a long way off that we don't understand, or whether it be something that's of immediate in our future, is such a powerful tool, such a powerful piece of armor. And I have no doubt that Satan hates that thought, because he doesn't want anybody to walk in the will of God. And that's why he brings confusion and doubt. If you think about it, you know, horoscopes, Ouija boards, things in the back of the Woman's Weekly. People are everywhere looking to know the will for their lives, to know what their future might hold. You know, it's inside of us to want to know what's going to happen. But when we can have the assurance of knowing that we are on the pathway that God has for us, and that it will lead to life and blessing no matter what, we don't need to know what the outworking is as far as detail. Because we just know that we know that we know that we have a confidence and assurance of where God is taking us. Abraham and Sarah, they allowed doubt to come into their mind. God had spoken to them, told them that they were going to bear a son. They waited and they waited. Years went past and nothing happened. And finally, they doubted God to the point that they thought they needed to help him. And so in helping him, Ishmael was born. And we know, as we look at the world today, the outworking of that Ishmael. How many times in our lives have we allowed doubt, have we allowed confusion to divert us off the course of God, to the point that we have created Ishmaels, which are now bearing consequence in our lives in a negative way? That we have tried to help God. We have tried to press God into something that he didn't want to do. We have tried to make something happen that we think looks right. And in doing so, have polluted the path that God has for us. No wonder Satan loves to bring confusion. No wonder he loves to bring doubt. For me, and I hope for you, knowing and being secure of God's will is one of the most powerful and effective defenses that we can have against doubt and confusion. You know, there's many ways in the Bible that we can know the will of God, or that we can test the will of God. The first one is fleeces. And I'm only going to give you a handful, but fleeces. We know that Gideon used fleeces. Let me read the scripture. Then Gideon said to God, "If you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, why don't you prove it to me this way? I'm going to put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight, and if the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." And the next morning, that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time the fleece remains dry while the ground around it is wet." And so that night God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. So that's one way that we can test the will of God. However, what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't happen like you asked? Does that mean that it's not God's will? Does that mean it is God's will? I don't know. Fleeces you can use because Gideon did and God honored that. But it's not 100% guarantee. Another one is that we can have a multitude of counselors. We can go and speak to a lot of people. You know, again, Pastor Oxy, one of his thumb rules was that you never go and ask a marriage counselor for guidance if he's been divorced 10 times. You never go and speak to somebody who's been bankrupt on business principles. For me, I would never buy fish and chips from a fish and chip shop that's got grease running down its window. I wouldn't go to a car yard. Sorry, Eddie. I wouldn't go to a panel beater and get him to do a job if he was driving around in a Brummy car. So, you know, we can use counselors. The Bible says that without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. So we can go and speak to a lot of people about what we should do. People who have the runs on the board. But ultimately, they're going to tell you what's in their head, what they've experienced and what they think is wise for you. Very, very good. I would encourage you to come and see your elders and your pastors, your youth leaders, if you want guidance, if you want insight, if you want some wisdom. But again, that's not 100% guarantee. That's just their thoughts. We could present our bodies to God's service. Romans 12 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." It's no good trying to find out God's will if you're doing your own thing, if you're living in a way that's compromising God's word. But if you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, as an act of worship, then you've got a chance of being able to prove God's will for you. But that's not 100% guarantee. In fact, for me, and if anyone can tell me that I'm wrong, I'd love to see it, I think there are only two that come with 100% guarantee. There are only two things that we can do that come with 100% guarantee. The others I would use. I would speak to people. I would maybe lie down a fleece. Maybe I would see open and closed doors as somebody that might be trying to hinder me. But they don't tell me it's God's will. They don't make me assured that I'm walking in the perfect will of God. But these two do. The first one is the Word of God. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As I said last week, the Word of God is our go and our no-go gauge. If it's in there, by all means, do it. If it's not in there, don't do it. If in doubt, don't do it. If it gives the appearance of evil, don't do it. If it causes somebody to stumble, don't do it. God is not going to ask you to do something that compromises his word. And this is not the right place to tell you some of the stories of things I've heard people tell me that God has told them to do, that have justified immorality, that have justified things that are wrong. If it isn't in there, don't do it. This is one of the sure ways of knowing God's will, one of the 100% guarantees. And then the other non-negotiable for me is peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. As I said before, that word rule means umpire. If you haven't got peace, then I believe that that is 100% guarantee that God doesn't want you to do it. I see peace and the Word of God like two railway tracks. When I hop on a train at Lilydale and it says Spencer Street or the Loop or whatever it is, I don't worry because I know that that train is sitting on two perfect tracks and those tracks are being led by wheels, or that train is being led by wheels that are sitting on that track. And I just sit there and I just read my book or do whatever I have to do because I know that train is going to the destination that I'm on. If you take away the Word of God as one track, you have a derailment. If you take away peace as the other track, you have a derailment. You see, the nice part about peace and the nice part about being on those railway tracks, for me as a person who's travelling God's road, is that I don't have to worry about the destination. As long as I stay on the tracks, as long as I have peace, as long as I'm living according to His word, then I know that I know that I know that I'll end up where God wants me to go. So what happens when I come to an intersection, a point in the track? That's where peace comes in. That's where the Word of God comes in. Is it in the Word of God? Do I have peace? Then I'll continue. If it's not in the Word of God or I don't have peace, then I stop. And I wait until God starts to lead me again. You know, I'm one of these fortunate guys that has had God guide him over many years. I'm a little thick sometimes, and so as I was growing in my walk with God, and I don't tell you that you've got to do this because I've done some stupid things in obedience to God that I don't think everybody has to do. But at the end of each year, I would do an audit of my life, in our early married life particularly. And I would say, hey, God, what is it that I have to learn this year? One year I had to get rid of our television. Thank goodness Chris was happy about that. And for a whole year and a half, we had no television because I grew up without a television as a kid. And so even watching ads was exciting for me when we got married and got our television. It was robbing Chris and I of fellowship. It was robbing me of time with God. And so God told me, get rid of your television. We did. Then one year I was working in the factory. We had our clothing factory. And God said, I want you to learn to live by peace. Now, I had to study that to find out what that meant. But finally I worked out that what God wanted me to do was He wanted me to inquire of Him for every decision that I made. Do you want me to do this? Do you want me not to do it? And it wasn't laborious as it sounds. But even now, looking back, that year of living by peace, that year of learning how to live by peace, has held me in good stead for what I do right now. Because there are many things in our lives that we don't know what the outworking of it's going to be. Only God does. But to have that assurance, to have that confidence, and I'll give you a really quick little testimony because it's a ripper. Pastor Oxy has eyes that water when there's fans being blown. And we were in the factory days, and one day I'd been with him. We were talking about something, and his eyes were watering. And he says, oh, that's the fan blow heaters always do that to me. And so I thought, well, I'll buy him a heater. And at that stage, oil heaters were only just coming in. And I'd seen one. They were quite expensive. And by the way, you owe me for that heater, Pastor Oxy. And so I decided I'd go and buy one. Now, there's only one shop in Healesville that would sell that heater. And so I walked into the shop, and there it was, perfectly gleaming, brand new, looked great, exactly what I had in my mind. God, do I buy this heater? And I lost my peace. Now, when I say I lose my peace, it's like a check. It's like something just happens in here, and it's not food, it's just something happens. I can't explain it to you, it's just too hard, but you'll know what I'm talking about if you understand that. And so God and I, as we did for quite a while over that year, had a little bit of a tussle. And this is stupid, God. This is the only place in Hillsville that you can buy that heater. It's a good price. I'm happy for it. Pastor Oxy wants one. You see, you get the blame all the time. I still had a check. And I'd learnt by then that I walked away. Because oftentimes we learn by bad mistakes, don't we? And in that process of learning how to live by peace, I was learning by some bad mistakes as well. And so I walked out of that shop having a little bit of a grumble. I don't want to drive down to Ringwood. What's the point of that? You know, if I get it cheaper down there, I look at the petrol and the time. Da, 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 da. On and on I went with God, and I don't think He was listening. And I walked past a showroom. It was the SEC, State Electricity Commission showroom. And below me down in the window, covered in dust, was exactly the same heater. And it says, demo model for sale. And it was $10 cheaper than in the shop next door. So I stopped, I looked, and I thought, fancy that. can I buy this one, God? And I felt good about that, so I went in and I bought it. Now, that sounds really, really stupid, but that's how clean you can live by peace. Peace never fails. Peace, to me, is like driving down your road and you get lost. You stop straight away if you're a man. You turn around and you just go back to where you got lost and you take the other turn. Now, if you're a lady, you'd keep driving knowing that you would find your way out somewhere. But us men, we're smart. We know to stop, turn around, go back to where we were lost or where we lost it. And that's the same with peace. If you're traveling along the road, if you're living life and all of a sudden you've lost your peace, you could have had a conversation with somebody. They've walked out of the place and all of a sudden you've got this check in your spirit. Immediately that's an indicator. Where did I lose my peace? You go back. Ah, I was talking to Chris. What did I say? I must have said something wrong. Okay, Gorge, I'm sorry. Did I offend you? Get your peace back. Don't keep traveling. You're traveling down the road and you all of a sudden feel as though you're not walking in that perfect will of God like you've known. Stop. Don't keep going. Get your peace. You have a doubt. Stop. It's not God. You have confusion. Stop. It's not God. In fact, if you have confusion or doubt, I'll guarantee you that your mind is not on God. You have allowed your mind to be diverted from the Word of God. Peace is such an incredibly important thing. Let me give you one more test before we finish. Because sometimes with peace, we need to make a decision to get it. Now that sounds strange, but sometimes we need to make a decision to get it. There was a time, again that scripture, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Sometimes you don't have anything. You need to make a decision. I had a job offer as a pastor here, and I've never shared this story before. And it's not a criticism of anybody, it's just a statement of fact. And this job offer came from another church. And so in doing all the things that I'd been taught to do, I wrote down the pros, I wrote down the cons, I wrote down the positives, the negatives. I went and I spoke to Pastor Oxy, I spoke to Pastor Delton Gordon. And I asked their advice. Everything in all that we did, the fleeces, you name it, everything looked as though we should take that job at another church. Pastor Oxy and Delton's advice was, this is a good opportunity. It will be good training for you. We don't want to lose you, but it will be good for you. And so Chris and I had got to that stage where we needed to make a decision because they were wanting on that. And so what we thought we'd do, because we had no peace either way, we just had all of these things written down on bits of paper that showed us. And so what we said together, that we would make a decision and that we would sit on it for 3 days. So we made a decision. Yes, we were going to take the job. That was what the wisdom of everybody felt that we should do. You know, within an hour and a half of making that decision, both of us lost our peace. Both of us had this thing in our stomachs. And so, without understanding why, without knowing why, we said no. Now, 10, 15 years down the track, we can look back and we can see why we should have said no. But if we just made a decision in our head because of what we saw looked right, then we would have created an Ishmael. Sometimes we can have peace, but the timing is wrong. Don't force it. Let God open the door. Let God take you to the destination. Just stay on the tram tracks. Remember, having done all, stand. Put your hobnail boots into the ground and just stand firm. And so this morning, we have our helmet of salvation on. We know that we're saved. We have our breastplate of righteousness on. We know that we are in right standing with God. We know God. We know His Word. We've got our pants held up with our belt. Let's put on peace. And let's use peace to guide us, to lead us, to rule and to reign in our lives. Because if you have peace, then you know that you know that you know that God is with you and He's leading you where you need to go. And if you have peace on, then you can stand firm and stand your ground without resisting, knowing that ultimately the enemy has to go. Isaiah 26:3, I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. God is not the author of confusion, but peace unto the saints. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Father, I just pray today that you would help us to again be aware of this protective clothing that you've given us. That, Father, it might not look fashionable to the world. Father, it might look a little strange. It might even sound strange. But, Lord, you have given us this protective clothing to ward off the strategies, the cunning craftiness, the deceits of the enemy. That, Father, you have given it to us that we might be able to not only live the life that you've got for us, but to enjoy incredible blessing and fruitfulness. And so I pray particularly for those today in this meeting who have no peace or who have lost their peace. Lord God, there might be some that need to go back to where they last had peace. Ask your forgiveness for disobedience. Ask your forgiveness for doubting your word. Ask your forgiveness for allowing confusion to enter in. Father, that they might need just to reestablish that trust and confidence in your word. They might need to put their mind back on you. I pray that you would touch them by your Spirit. Father, I think of those in this room right now who have got decisions that are before them, who need to know your will. Lord, I pray that you would overshadow them right now and that they this day would allow your word and your peace to be their guide. Father, I thank you for the miracle of peace. I thank you that your Son is the Prince of Peace, and that he's left us peace, not like the world gives, peace that will last forever, peace that will pass all understanding. Father, we just give you thanks for your word, even now in Jesus' name.